Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
How is everybody this morning? Is everybody feeling good? You know, this is our first Sunday morning service of February, and as we know, February is the month of love. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, February, the month of love. And if you can't do the accent, do a better one. You know, my accent's horrible. Pastor is away this weekend. He's actually away for a few days. He took Sister Sherry away to celebrate their 30th wedding anniversary. So absolutely very, very awesome. Thankful for a pastor and a first lady who show us a good marriage, what a good marriage looks like, and they model it each and every day for us and give us something to watch and aim for, and I'm thankful for them in our lives. If you don't know me, my name is Pastor Steve. I'm the associate pastor here at Crystal River Church of God, and my name is Steve Miller. I used to be in a band. Now I'm a pastor. They used to call me Maurice and the gangster of love. They don't do that anymore. Now I just speak of the prophecies of love of God. Amen. So grateful to be here this morning. I'm thankful to be filling in for Pastor Ronnie. And since this is February and it is the month of love, we're going to be talking a little bit about love this morning. And my message to you this morning is titled this, Love, It's Complicated. How many amens do we have in the room? You shout out, amen, brother. I know that is the truth, right? Hallelujah. You start shaking, jumping up and down. Love is complicated. It's something that we have to deal with on a daily basis. It's a complicated thing. If you turn with me to John chapter 11, we're going to be in the scripture this morning for a little bit and then get into my message. Give you a moment to get there. Valentine's Day is coming up next weekend. It's next Sunday to be exact. So gentlemen, you have exactly 1 week to put together whatever it is that you're putting together. You have 1 week. Now the ladies call it Valentine's Day. Husbands call it D-Day. Because depending upon what we do, we may be getting shot at. We'll be trying to storm that beach. We'll be bringing our best game, but we still are going to be shot at probably. So husbands call it D-Day. Ladies call it Valentine's Day. Do you know what singles call it? Sad. You know why they call it sad? It's because it's Single Awareness Day. If you're single and Valentine's Day comes around, you're very aware that you're single, because even messages in church are aimed at love. And even the message next week in church, pastor will be renewing vows. So during the message. So it's very well known as Single Awareness Day as well. But today I want to talk about love. It's complicated. And I'm going to dig into John chapter 11. If everybody's there, say amen. We're going to start in verses 1-5. Steve, thank you very much. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand up here this morning and fill the pulpit for Pastor Ronnie. I pray that you would be with him and Sherry wherever they are, Lord, that you would guard them and protect them and bring them home safe to us. I pray, Father, over our congregation today that as we dig into this message, that each and every person in here would find a nugget to take home and apply to their lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move on this message today and that you would move on our hearts in ways that we need to hear it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So there's a book, and when we talk about love, and my wife and I do a lot of marriage ministry, when we talk about love, there's a book that came out in the late 1970s that was written by Dr. Gary Chapman. How many of you have heard of the five love languages? right? The Five Love Languages is a book that was written in the 70s, and it came out by Dr. Gary Chapman. And once he put it out, it has remained on the all-time bestsellers list ever since. Why? Why in the world would a book written about five love languages be on the bestsellers list of all time? It's because love is complicated. It's something that's difficult. It's something that we have to work at. It's something that we have to continually try for, that we have to aim for, and we want to know more about. And this book, The Five Love Languages, Gary Chapman proclaims that each and every individual, each and every person has what he calls a love tank. You have something that's within you that needs to be filled up, right? It needs to be filled up with love. And there's five different ways that he says that people receive love. See, we think about love sometimes and we think, well, there's just one way to love. I love you, right? And in the English language, there's only one word for love. So we say, I love French fries and I love my wife, right? It's the same word, right? So I must love French fries as much as I love my wife. Well, Gary Chapman comes in and says, you know, there's five different ways that human beings, us as human beings, God created us to give and receive love. There's five different ways. Number one is physical touch. Number two is words of affirmation. Number three is acts of service. Number four is quality time. And number five is gift giving. So five ways, five love languages, five types of love and how a human being gives and receives love. And you may say, well, Pastor Steve, you've been teaching this kind of stuff for a long time. What is your love language? My love language is very simple. My first and uttermost number one love language is physical touch. My second one is acts of service. And then it goes right back to touch me again. That's my love language. That's where most guys are, right? Most guys that I talk to come in into that arena of physical touch. So touch me, make me some biscuits and gravy, and then touch me again, right? And you'll fill my love tank. That's where I'm at, right? Touch, acts of service, and touch me again. Jessica, when we first got married, her love languages were kind of different than they are today. Love languages change over the course of time, and we've almost been married 20 years. So coming up on 20 years, her love languages today are a little different than they were when we first got married. But I was thinking back in this message, what were Jessica's love languages when we first got married? Well, she was major words of affirmation. She was words of affirmation. Words filled her love tank. And then she was major quality time. Man, if you talk to her and you spent time with her, you're going to fill her love tank, right? So that was Jessica's love language. How many of you know that love is complicated? Because when I came into the marriage and the way that I show love and the way that I receive love is physical touch. And the way my wife shows love and the way she feels love is to be talked to. So when my wife is walking through the house and I grab her and put my arm around her and pull her into my lap and kiss her and physical touch, that's my way of showing love to her. That's just annoying, right? She doesn't want me to grab her and touch her and pull her in my lap. She wants me, as she walks by, to say, thank you so much, baby, for all that you're doing for me. Thank you so much for cleaning this house. Thank you so much, baby, for working and bringing home a paycheck. Thank you, baby, for giving me these beautiful kids. Thank you, honey. I love you so much. That's what she wants to hear from me. So love is complicated because we're hitting at two different areas, right? So love is complicated. I remember one particular time, and I see my brother-in-law back there, John, and it reminds me of this one time because we still laugh about it. Well, he laughs about it. I don't laugh so much, but he laughs about it. I came home from work one day and my wife was in the kitchen and she was preparing some pork chops. And the kids were very little. Our girls were toddlers and Colin was a newborn baby and she was stressed out. She had been taking care of the kids all day and it was all she could do to get into that kitchen and just put something out on the counter to make. Now I had been leisurely at work all day long, not dealing with any kids, not dealing with any of her stress, not knowing what she was dealing with. And I walked in the door and I looked and I saw pork chops and I said, oh baby, you know what I would love? I would love for you to make some shake and bake pork chops. How many of you know that shake and bake pork chops are holy food? Right? And you say, well, the Jews didn't even eat pork. No, I'm talking about the new covenant. They're holy food. I love shake and bake pork chops because all you have to do is shake it and then what? and bake it. And it tastes so good. It comes out tasting so good. It's one of my favorite meals. So I walked in as a baby because I am acts of service. And because I'm physical touch, I put my arm around her. I said, baby, I would love for you to make some shake and bake pork chops. And her response to me, she turned around and Satan himself incarnated on her face. I didn't know that that was possible. But he did. He like showed up right in her face and she scowled at me and her voice went down a few octaves, which is still not saying much because she's got a high voice anyway. But her voice went down a few octaves and she looked at me and said, if you want shake and bake pork chops, shake them and bake them yourself. I went, whoa. Okay. I guess I'm not having shake and bake pork chops tonight. John still reminds me about that all the time, laughs about it. But how many of you know love is complicated? Does anybody have any stories today that they could share about love in your horizontal relationships that is complicated? Amen. Point number one today is this. What love actually looks like is sometimes different than we anticipate. See, I came into marriage anticipating love within marriage to look one way. I thought it would look a particular way, and it ended up being a different way. Now, if I were to look at that, and I was kind of stubborn, I could say, well, because it doesn't look the way that I wanted it to look, it must not be love. It must not be love. And the truth of it is still love, but love is complicated and sometimes it doesn't come in the way that we anticipate. How many times when we're pressed and love doesn't show up how we imagine it should look, then we cry foul. You don't love me. Now, this is true horizontally, and that's in our relationships with our marriages and our parents and our kids. It's true horizontally. It's also true vertically. It's also true in our relationship with our Creator, that sometimes when God doesn't show up exactly in a situation like we anticipated Him to, then we can cry foul, you must not really love me as much as I thought you did. God, you must not really have my best interests at heart because you didn't show up in this situation exactly the way that I anticipated it. Has anybody ever played basketball? Have you played basketball with anybody who was very sensitive and every little bounce, every little touch, they'd scream, foul! Foul! That was me. But I played a street ball, right? And my first time playing street ball, man, street ball, if there's no blood, there's no foul. So that if somebody would come up with an elbow upside my head and I would say, foul! And they'd go, what? You're not bleeding? You're not laying on the ground? It's not a foul, right? You know, I was being too sensitive, so I had to learn to take the bumps and the bruises and not scream foul every time something came that I didn't anticipate. And that's the same within our relationships with God and with others. That we have to learn not to be so sensitive that we scream, foul, you don't love me every time something comes that we didn't anticipate. Every time God allows us to go through something in our lives that we didn't anticipate, we got to be careful not to scream out, foul, God, you must not love me. We got to be careful not to do that. We can't be too sensitive in the areas of love because love is complicated. You see, Mary and Martha, they were pressed during this time. It was a tense time in their relationship with Jesus. Their brother was deathly sick, and Jesus was one of their best friends, and he wasn't showing up. He wasn't around. They had great faith in their relationship with Jesus. And you say, well, how did you know that they had great faith in their relationship with Jesus? Because they sent a note with one sentence to Jesus to let him know about Lazarus and said, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. One sentence. How many of you, if your brother or sister were sick, would pray like that? Lord, you know he's sick. And then walk away. How many of us would do that? See, they had such great faith in Jesus' love for Lazarus that they prayed one line. They sent one line. Lord, you, the one you love, is sick. They didn't go into detail. They didn't say what was happening. They didn't say that he could die. They said, Lord, just simply, the one you love is sick. So picking up in verse 6, so when he being Jesus, heard that he being Lazarus, was sick. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. What? What? Are you kidding me? Lord, the one you love is sick and dying. Lord, the one you love is in pain. Lord, the people you love are weeping and mourning and crying out for you to come and be in our presence. And he waited 2 more days in the place where he was. Foul. That's a foul. Lord, you must not love us. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples, in true fashion of being his disciples and what we know about his disciples and his relationship with his disciples, said, Lord, well, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. Lord, if he's just sleeping, he's going to wake up. Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, okay, guys, you're not getting it. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Jesus stayed 2 more days knowing that Lazarus was going to die. Jesus stayed 2 more days knowing that Lazarus was dead. And then the very next line doesn't line up with our view of love. The very next line doesn't line up with how we feel about love. It says in verse 15, see, he ends 14 with Lazarus is dead. And see, there wasn't numbers when Jesus spoke back then. It was continuous. We have numbers now just to signify the verse. But he said, Lazarus is dead and I am glad. Foul! What? That doesn't look like how I anticipated love, Lord. That doesn't look like how I think you should love me, God. That Lazarus is now dead and I am glad. And then he goes on to say, for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, and this line kind of cracks me up a little bit. He says to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. What happened when Jesus actually got captured? The disciples scattered, right? But this is how we as human beings are. Let us go so that we shall die with him. That's how we think of ourselves. And then when things happen, you know, they scattered. But it brings us to point number 2 today. Is the essence of the gospel man loving God? Or God-loving man? Let's think about that for a second. Is the essence of the gospel, is everything that we believe, everything that we teach, everything that we preach, everything that we live, is the essence of that man-loving God or God-loving man? Is God moved by our love or is he moved by his love? What moves God in our life? Is your love for God so great that he moves in your life because of it? Have you put your own love for God upon a pedestal? That your own love for God is so great that whatever I pray, God will move in my life. So you got to be careful what you put on a pedestal in your life, because if you begin to idolize something, pretty soon you can demonize something. So if you take something that wasn't designed to be put on, placed on a pedestal, like our own love wasn't designed to be idolized, if we are so proud of our own love of God, I just love God so much that he's going to do whatever I ask of him. If we get so proud of our own love, if we put it on a pedestal, it will eventually fall. And so is the essence of the gospel man loving God or God loving man? In John 3:16, which is the verse that Tim Tebow wrote, No, I'm kidding. For man so loved God that he sent his only begotten Son so that whomever believed in him. Is that how it reads? For man so loved God. God was sitting in heaven and he was pacing and he said, I don't know what to do. I don't know. That's my Son. That's my only begotten Son. I don't want to send him. Oh, but they love me so much. They love me so much. Okay, you can have them, right? Was it man's love for God that moved him to send Jesus to the cross, or was it God's love for man that moved him? See, the verse starts, for God so loved the world. What does so loved mean? It means in love. It means obsessed with, endeared. What does the world mean? If we look at the world in a biblical aspect, the world means bad people doing bad things. For God was so obsessed and endeared to bad people doing bad things that he sent his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him shall be saved. My God, you see, we can get mad at God, and it's kind of what I'm talking about today, because sometimes, how many of you know, you can be all spiritual if you want to, but sometimes we get mad at God. Sometimes we get upset with him because his love doesn't look the way we anticipated. Because the outcome didn't happen the way we anticipated it to happen. Lord, didn't you hear me praying? Lord, didn't you hear me praying all night long? Lord, didn't you see me tarrying for 6 months for this outcome? And it didn't happen the way I thought it should happen. But we're placing our love on that pedestal because we don't know the big picture. See, it wasn't man's love that moved God. It was God's love that moved on the behalf of man. For God was so obsessed. He was so endeared to us bad people doing bad things that he sent his Son to die for who? Who? Whomever. Whomever. When's the last time you crossed the street to help whomever? When's the last time that you got up and did something against your own flesh for your spouse? When's the last time that you went through something and put yourself aside for your kids? When's the last time that a church member was in need, was crying out for help, and you went and helped them in spite of what you felt, in spite of what you did? See, our love is a certain way, and it only goes so far. But God so loved us in spite of ourselves. God so loved us in spite of the actions that we did. God so loved us in spite of what was in our heart that he sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross to save us. It was whomever believes in him. Does that sound like our love? This doesn't sound like our love, does it? How do we act when we give somebody that we love something? I better see you wearing that shirt. I spent $17.98 on that shirt. I better see you wearing it. I better see that ring on your finger, girl. I spent $142 at Kmart for that ring. I better see it on your finger. Amen? How do we act when we give somebody that we love something? And then how does God act when he gives us something that we love? See, God chose to give his only begotten Son to people who would trample on it. People who would accept him and then the next week go live in the world. People that would love God and jump up and down and shout and scream on Sunday morning and then Monday morning go to work and cuss their head off. God chose to send his Son anyway, and he knew exactly what each and every one of us would do with it, and he did it. Now that is love. That's a love that we don't understand. That's a complicated love. Point three today is this. Real love is present. Real love is present. Oh, you're going back to the five love languages, Pastor Steve? You're going back to gifts? No, I'm talking about present. It's here. It's with us. It's in our presence. It's in our midst. Real love is present. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been, and he being Lazarus, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany, which is where they were, was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Martha went out to meet Jesus, and Mary was sitting in the house. Martha walked out to talk to Jesus, and Mary sat on the couch and braided her hair and said, if he thinks I'm going out there, he's got another thing coming. He don't love us. He don't love me. Oh, he shows up. He shows up late is what he does. If he thinks I'm going to go, he's got another thing coming. I'm going to be sitting right here. And Martha went out to meet him. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, how many of you in your spirit today are saying, Lord, if you would have just showed up, Lord, if you had just been here. See, that's where Martha was. She was in that place, and we can't judge Martha for that, and we can't judge Mary for that, because we do the same stuff. Lord, if you had just showed up, if you had just been here, then my brother would not have died. And then she caught herself. Then she caught herself, because that's what Martha does. Martha catches herself. She stabilizes. She wipes the tears. She's the strong one. Martha caught herself. So first she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Do you think she believed that? Oh, she didn't believe that. She was telling Jesus what she thought he wanted to hear. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise in the resurrection in the last days. You see, Jesus was giving Martha a reality. Jesus was speaking a truth to Martha. Your brother will rise again. He was speaking a reality to Martha. And Martha, instead of accepting that reality, was quoting back a theology to Jesus. How many of us, when Jesus spoke something into our heart, and he spoke a reality, a truth into our heart, and we spoke back meaningless theology? God was trying to give us reality, and we were quoting theology. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, woman, I added that part, because that's what I would have said. Woman, you're not hearing me. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Martha, the resurrection is not an event to happen in the near future. The resurrection isn't a theology that we just talk about. The resurrection is a person. The resurrection was found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not an event that's going to happen. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. How many of you know this morning that love is complicated, and you may be struggling in some relationships in your life, but love is not a feeling. Love is a person that is in your life. Just like the resurrection was found in Jesus, love is also found in Jesus. And when we make love what it's supposed to be, it's so much less complicated. Because if we need love in our life, we just have to seek love in our life. If we need love to show up, we gotta seek love. Love is found in a person,
And that's Jesus Christ. See, it doesn't matter how you feel. 1 John 4:8 says this, whosoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. See, it doesn't matter how you feel. See, we've been commanded to love one another by Jesus. We've been commanded to love one another. It doesn't matter how we feel, we're called to love one another. That tells me that love is not a feeling, love is an action. Love is not only an action, but love is a person. See, Mary and Martha had a different view of what present was than Jesus did. This happens when our faith is too little. And this can happen horizontally in our horizontal relationships, or it can happen vertically in our relationship with God. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, it's just too late. It's just too late to fix this. There's too much water under the bridge. This just can't be saved. This marriage can't be saved. This child that I've been praying for just can't be saved. It's too late. This is how the Jews felt about anyone that had been dead for 3 days. This carried on all the way up into the early 19th century when they would bury somebody. They didn't know if they were really dead or not, so they would tie a string on their arm and run the string up through the ground out of the coffin and to a bell on a pole. Have you ever heard the phrase "saved by the bell"? That's what that phrase means. If they buried somebody who wasn't really dead, and then they woke up from whatever state they were in and began to move, they would ring the bell above the ground and they would know to dig them up and let them out. That was saved by the bell. That has nothing to do with my sermon. So this is how the Jews felt. Anybody that had been dead 3 days can't be brought back. On the fourth day, it's just done. There's nothing more to do. Jesus loved Lazarus like a brother. Jesus loved Mary and Martha like sisters. But Jesus waited two more days. What would this scene have looked like if Jesus had acted like some of us? Oh, you don't trust me? Oh, you don't really believe that I'm the Christ and can do anything? Oh, well, in that case, I'll just go on. In that case, I'll just pack my bag. In that case, I'll just leave. In that case, I'll just move on to the next town. If you really don't trust me, then maybe I should just leave. Number four, love is compassionate. God equals love. Love equals compassion. Verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. So Mary had finally left the house. She'd finally got up off the couch. She'd finally ran out to where Jesus was. She saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35, the smallest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. See, you may be in a state in your life where something is going on that you're mad at God. You're upset with God. You're ticked off that things didn't go the way that you had planned. You're ticked off that your view of how God loves you is different from how God loves you. And you're upset. But what you don't know is every moment that you've spent weeping, every moment that you've been down on your knees crying out, Jesus wept with you. Jesus had compassion for you. We don't know why we go through the times that we go through, but we were promised that there would be times, there would be trouble, there would be perilous situations that we would have to walk through. We don't know why, and we may not know why until we enter the gates of heaven, but it's still, even though we're in those times, that we still continue to trust him. Why? Because he loves you with a love that we don't understand. And he has a compassion for you and weeps for you, even though he may not deliver you out of that situation at this point in time. So Jesus could have showed up when Lazarus was sick. He could have healed Lazarus and moved on, but it would have been like any other miracle that he had been doing in the area at the time. But what he chose to do was different. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning to himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, who said, "Yes, I believe you're the Christ," said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." If you missed the Sunday morning message from Pastor 2 weeks ago, you need to go back and listen to that after this. You need to go back and listen to that again. But he said, "Loose him and let him go." Loving people may not always look the way we think it should look. Loving people is weeping with those who weep. It's laughing with those who laugh. You see, we fail to love others sometimes because of fear. Let's be honest, when we've been hurt in relationships, then we get fearful. So we don't want to be re-hurt, so we don't love without abandon. We don't throw our heart completely out there horizontally, and sometimes when we're so mad at God, we don't give him our whole heart back vertically. If you could come help me, guys. See, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "Perfect love casts out fear." Who is perfect? There's only one that was perfect. That's Jesus Christ. If we cry out to Jesus, cast out fear, place our hearts upon the altar again. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I'd like to ask, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're in this place today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never understood it. Maybe you've never understood how much he loves you and you've never given your life to him. Or maybe you're in this place today and you gave your life to him a long time ago and then you took it back. And maybe God disappointed you because his love didn't show up in the manner that you thought it should. So you took it back, and maybe you've been coming to church, maybe you've been going through the motions, but you've never fully given your heart back to God. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar this morning, but what I'm going to do with all eyes closed and all heads bowed, if that's you in this place, just lift a hand, and we're going to pray. If you're in this place, I see that hand, thank you. I see that hand, thank you. Any others before we pray? Father, we love you, but we know that we don't fully understand love like you do. We know that we're not fully capable of love like you are. We know, Father, that we're not capable of truly altruistic love, which is complete denial of self on your behalf like you are. Father, I pray over those that lifted their hands this morning and maybe even those that needed to but didn't, that today that you would just encompass them in your embrace, that you would wrap your loving arms around them, Father, that you would whisper into their ears that you have compassionate love for them, that no matter what they went through, Father, that you were right by their side, and that you long for the relationship to be restored today. Father, I pray over each and every person that lifted their hand this morning that they would give their heart fully and completely back to you, Lord. That today they would leave a refreshed and new person, knowing that, yes, maybe they've had to walk through a terrible time, but God, you are still right there with them. I pray, Father, that you would just hold their hearts in your hand, that you would protect their hearts. Those, Father, who have been hurt by other people, I pray, Lord, that you would heal their wounds. I pray, Father, that you would heal the scars that have been upon their hearts from other people. I pray, Lord, that they would be able to love horizontally, Father. That they would be able to love other people that are in their lives without abandon. That they would be able to trust you, God, 100% with their hearts and not try to protect it on their own. Lord, most of all, I just pray that you would be with us. As we leave here this week, as we come back for focus groups tonight, Lord, I just pray that you would be with each and every member of this church, each and every person that's in attendance today, Father, that you would go home with them, that they would invite the Holy Spirit into their homes to heal situations that need to be healed. Father, we love you today. We appreciate you, Father. And we trust you, Lord, even when we don't understand what it looks like. We give you all praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.